Let us turn tonight in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and reading verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're beginning tonight the last section in this letter of Ephesians, and I have basically two truths that I want to emphasize tonight to us from verses 10 and 11. The first truth is the believer's strength, and the second truth is the believer's enemy. So first, the believer's strength, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Matthew Henry commented that believers must be strong. God's children, God's people, that we must be strong. We must be strong according to him for service, strong for suffering, and strong for fighting. And then he went on to say, our natural courage is as perfect cowardice, and our natural strength as perfect weakness. But all our sufficiency is of God. The apostle, writing to these believers in Ephesus and therefore to us, declares, be strong in the Lord. And what that actually means literally is we must have Christ as our strength. Last Sunday morning, I began the worship service reading from Exodus chapter 15. And in that chapter, of course, we have the song of Moses. The song of Moses, which the Israelites sang as they looked back upon all of their enemies destroyed in the Red Sea, and God had brought them safely through on dry ground. And that song began something like this, the Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ must be our strength. He himself must be our strength. I know many of us have sung David's words in Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And we notice that in both of these texts, in Exodus 15 and Psalm 27, in both of these texts, it is the Lord. That is, it is Jehovah. It is the Lord God Jehovah who is proclaimed as our strength. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, we find that this is even one of his names. You know, the Lord our God has many names revealed to us in the Word of God, and all of these names tell us something about him. And this is one of his names. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, the strength of Israel. That's God. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. And we know when the scripture speaks about God lying, about God repenting, both of these are impossibilities. God cannot lie. God cannot repent. But it reminds us of this wonderful truth of God's immutability. God cannot change. God is the same today as he was yesterday and forever shall be. He is the eternal God and knows no change. The scripture says the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. You know, men, all of us, we change with the weather, we say. And we know that's true, isn't it? We get up in the morning and we have plans for the day, but our plans many times are not realized and we change. We change. We must change. Circumstances arise that cause us to change our mind and change our plans, but not God. He knows what's on tomorrow, because he has purposed what's coming to pass on tomorrow. And things that take us by surprise, God is never surprised. God never learns anything like we do. He is our strength. We should realize, and this is a point I think is so important, we should realize that it is not just that he gives us strength. That is true. He gives us strength. But for us, what we need to realize is he is our strength. Not only does he give us strength, but he is our strength. We have no strength apart from him. God is our strength, who is all powerful. Therefore, the psalmist said, "Of whom shall I fear?" Seeing that God, who is omnipotent, is our strength, whom shall I fear? Just as Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, so we must realize that he also is the author and finisher of our strength. He himself is our strength. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." His might. You know, Paul knew this. In Philippians, to that church family, he wrote this, "I can do all things." Now, if he had just put a period there, we would question that, would we not? "I can do all things," period. No. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do all things. He strengthens us to do his will. His will, his revealed will for us, that is, in the Word of God, he strengthens us that we may do his will. He strengthens us to withstand inward corruptions. And we all face and have those inward corruptions, temptations and lust and desires that he gives us strength to overcome. He gives us strength to withstand. And not only inward corruptions, but he gives us strength to resist outward temptations. We're met many times with temptations, are we not? Who is it that gives us the strength? As Matthew Henry said, we are perfect weakness in ourselves. We have no strength. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That pretty well answers that question, doesn't it? Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot resist temptation without me. No, he is our strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And I think about the question that God asked Abraham, the Lord Jesus asked Abraham that day. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, as we pray, and as we pray about relocating, I'll just give you my personal experience. As we think about what seemingly to us may be impossible, but I remind myself when I'm praying, it was impossible for a woman 90 years old to have a baby, but she did. It was impossible for the Red Sea to open up and the Israelites to walk through on dry ground, but the Red Sea opened up. God is a God of doing the impossible, isn't he? For a virgin to have a child, bring forth a child, is an impossibility, and yet all things are possible with him. And so she did bring forth her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I thought about this 10th verse before we move to the 11th verse, but I thought about this 10th verse, and I thought it can look backward and it can look forward. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It can look backward here in this epistle to chapter 4 and verse 1, where he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How are we going to do that? How are we going to walk worthy of this calling? Remember, his calling is a high calling, and it is a heavenly calling, and it is a holy calling. How are we going to walk worthy of this calling? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We don't have the might in ourselves. And then as we read through and we've studied through those verses of Scripture, think of all the exhortations that the apostle has given us as believers. I thought about when he said that we are not to walk as other Gentiles walk in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How are we going to do that? How are we not going to walk as other Gentiles walk? That is, as the lost of this world walk. In his strength, in his power. And then, you know, there's so many other that we could point out there. Verse 24 of chapter 4, that you put on the new man. How are we going to put him on? Where's the power going to come from? And of course, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's that new man that we have since we've been saved. Now put him on. In other words, live out what God has worked in. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How are we going to do his good pleasure? Be strong in the Lord. And then, of course, when he spoke about putting away lying and, you know, be angry and sin not, let him that stole steal no more, rather work with his hands that he might have to give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The strength to obey these exhortations, to do these exhortations, it's not in us. It's not in our flesh. We know that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we might look back. And then these family relationships that he mentions, the husband towards his wife, the wife toward her husband, the children toward their parents, the workers toward their employers, and the employers toward the workers. All of these relationships to do what is right. To do what is right. Where is that strength going to come from? From the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So the point being, he is our strength. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's looking back, but looking forward here in this passage of Scripture, we see to withstand in the evil day. I believe that's in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Where is that strength coming from? To withstand. And having done all, to stand. Where's that strength going to come from? From the Lord. So that's my thought concerning verse 10. It could refer back to the verses that went before or to the verses that follow. So that's the first point I wanted to emphasize tonight. The believer's strength, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord. He is our strength. The second point I want to emphasize concerns the believer's enemy, the devil, verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Every once in a while in the news, you will read something about some religious hierarchy who does believe that there is a devil. It's just like that's such an amazing thing, you know? Well, everyone who believes the word of God knows there is a devil. He's a real being. He's a real being. And he is the enemy of every child of God. We often remind ourselves that every believer has three enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The devil is a real enemy. Now, he was defeated at the cross. No question. No doubt about it. The word that was spoken to Adam and Eve there in the garden actually was spoken to Satan. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head. That is the head of the serpent. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated him. But you read in Revelation chapter 12 of that war, though he is defeated, he has not yet been cast into the lake of fire. But he knows that he has a short time, because the day will come. He knows that. He knows what awaits him. He has a short time. And Satan is always busy. He never takes a vacation. He's always busy, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Paul calls our attention in this text to his wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the wiles. That's what he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does that word mean, wiles? The Greek word is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And we'll look at that place. It's chapter 4 here in Ephesians. And verse 14, and the way that it is translated here explains and defines what that word means, the wiles of the devil. In chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby, and here it is, they lie in wait to deceive. Men, Paul says here, men. There are men in this world who lie in wait to deceive believers. And they're only following their master, their head, that is Satan. Because that's what this word wiles means. It means to deceive. It means to set a trap, actually. One of the old writers gave this definition of the word. First, he said, it signifies such snares that are laid behind one. In other words, Satan's not going to announce his presence. He's not going to come up to you and say, hello there, I'm Satan. Oh, no, that's not the way he works. No, his wiles is to slip up behind someone. It's to lay a trap behind someone, treacherous to someone who comes up from behind unawares. You know, you're walking along and he comes up from behind unawares. You're not expecting him. You're not looking for him. And here he is, unaware. And he also, the same writer, gave this illustration of what it means. A man is walking along his road, thinking he's walked down this road many times before. This is old hat to him, walking down this road. But then on a sudden, he's caught by some thieves. He's taken advantage of by some thieves. Or he's walking along this road. He's walked down this road many times, and he falls into a hole, a trap that has been set, falls into a pit. Now, one of the books that I bought many, many years ago, all of us in Bible school, we were all taught to appreciate good writers, and good books, and the Puritans were being reprinted at that time, the Puritan writers. And one of those books that I bought at that time, the name is Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's written by Thomas Brooks. And he took for his text in writing this book 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul said, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now listen, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his machinations. We are not ignorant of his devices. And then Thomas Brooks, he gives 12 devices of Satan and the remedy for each one of these devices of Satan. I'm going to give us tonight the first device that Satan has and the four remedies that Thomas Brooks gives us. I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to us. The first device that he mentioned, this is Satan's device. He presents the bait but hides the hook. He presents the bait but hides the hook. Just like men do when fishing. We bait the hook, the bait attracts the fish, but then the fish suffers because of the hook. No one thinks of fishing with just a hook. Oh no, you're not going to catch many fish with just a hook in the water. You've got to have some bait on that hook. And then, yes, maybe you will catch some fish. I want you to look back at the illustration he gives us. And it's so obvious and so clear. Back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's see the bait. This is Satan now, remember. Let's see the bait that he uses speaking to Eve. Verse 3 and 4. But of the fruit of, this is Eve saying, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, here's the bait, you shall not surely die. For God doth know, this is continuing the bait, this is a bait to get her to disobey God. You will not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here's the bait, the sweet, the pleasure, the profit. You won't die. Your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to become as gods. But didn't he hide the hook? Here comes the hook, the bait, the sweet, the pleasure there. You will not die. Your eyes are going to be open. You'll become like gods. But here's the hook. Immediately, death. Just as soon as Adam partook of that fruit and disobeyed God, came death, spiritual death. Shame. Remember, what did they do? Immediately they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Came under the wrath of God. And think of all the loss that followed from that sin. All the loss that followed. As we live in a fallen world, don't we? And we see the repercussions of sin every day. In our own self and in others, we see what sin has brought into this world. That's the hook. All the bait looked good. Now, he gives four remedies. Remedy number one, keep at the greatest distance from sin and from playing with the golden bait that Satan holds forth to catch you. Keep at the greatest distance from the sin and from playing with the golden bait that Satan holds forth to catch you. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. Abhor it. Cleave to that which is good. You know, there's a proverb which says, fools make a mock at sin. And only a fool would. When you see what sin costs the Lord Jesus Christ, what it costs to forgive a sin, to put a sin away, the sacrifice of the Son of God, only a fool would mock at sin, but fools do. That's the bait. Stay away from it as far as you can. Number two, the second remedy is that sin is but a bittersweet. That seeming sweet that is in sin will soon vanish, and lasting shame, sorrow, horror, and terror will come in the room thereof. And then he emphasizes or points out these three verses from Job. I never had noticed them before, but Job 20, verses 12 through 14. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet, here comes the hook, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, it is as the gall of asp within him. Sweet in the mouth, but oh, the hook, when it comes into the stomach. Number three, the third remedy, consider that sin will usher in the greatest and saddest losses that can be upon our souls. And he says this, it will usher in the loss of that divine favor that is better than life, and the loss of that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and the loss of that peace which passeth understanding, and the loss of those divine influences by which the soul hath been refreshed, quickened, raised, strengthened, and gladdened. And the fourth remedy is, seriously consider that sin is of a very deceitful and bewitching nature. It is from the greatest deceiver, that is Satan. And it is the ground of all the deceit that is in this world. It can deceive a person so much that a man will call bitter sweet and darkness light. We live in such a day, do we not? And we have, this has been on my mind, but we have leaders of our nation who call darkness light. They're deceived. I heard today that if a congressman, his wife has a baby. He cannot, on the floor of Congress, say, my wife had a baby girl, or my wife had a baby boy. You cannot use those terms, boy and girl. That's against the rules now of the Congress of our nation. That's sad, isn't it?
Amen.
People are so deceived. Why? Because we've forsaken the Word of God. And it started in the pulpits. I realize that. It started in the pulpits years ago. But oh, how it has advanced to where we are today. It's a sad, sad thing. Well, Satan, he is a deceiver. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I pray the Lord would bless this message to us this evening.